Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
It is very easy to look at the needs and to look at the incredible amount of lostness in the world and get completely and totally overwhelmed. And so today, as we're continuing our series called Shift, we are looking at and joining the North American Mission Board in this initiative, and we are looking at the idea of shifting our focus from the many to the one. Now, everyone who does not know Christ is part of the many, but it's easy to look at the many and look at the great needs and then immediately say, well, there's nothing I can do, because we're overwhelmed by the incredible need. It reminds me of the old story of the man who was walking the beach after a storm, and washed up onto the beach were thousands upon thousands of stranded starfish. And he noticed a little boy picking up individual starfish and flinging them back into the ocean. And the older man walked over to him and said, "Son, it's pointless. There's no way that you're going to be able to save all those starfish. It doesn't matter." And the little boy looked down at the one starfish in his hands and he says, "Well, it matters to this one," and flung it out in the ocean. So it matters to your one. And so today I want us to ask the question and answer that question, who's your one? Shifting our focus from many to just one. And I want you to join me in the passage that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 is where we'll start. We'll go through verse 40. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the beauty of your word, for the simplicity of your word, for the truth of your word. And we ask now, God, that you would speak to us. We ask that you just might give us your understanding. We ask that you might lead us and give us guidance as we ask that question: who is our one? And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Little context in Acts chapter 8. You find, if you look back at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, you find that Saul was persecuting the church. And because of that, many of the people who were believers in Christ were scattered. Many of the people who were marginal believers were scattered. And they had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution and because of the oppression. Acts chapter 8, early on, tells us that the apostles remained in Jerusalem. But we find that some of those people who believed and some of the others were down in Samaria. And so Philip leaves Jerusalem, and he goes down to Samaria, and he begins to preach. And many people come to Christ because Philip is preaching. And they hear the gospel, they hear the message, and they believe, and they turn. And so we find that then some of the apostles come down from Jerusalem, and they visit, and then that preaching continues, and more multitudes, the Bible says, are coming to faith in Christ. And then we have this passage in chapter 8 in verse 26. At the height of this, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" The first thing that we need to understand when we're asking the question, who's our one, is that we have to understand that God is going to lead us, and we have to remain sensitive to the leading of God. If you want to know who's your one, you need to remain sensitive to the leading of God. Notice it says an angel of the Lord came to Philip and spoke to him. Now, most of us have probably never had an experience where the angel of the Lord came and spoke to us. Maybe you've had moments where God spoke to you through his word. Maybe some moments where God just impressed something upon you and that checked out from his word. It always has to check out with his word. If you're getting an impression and it's different from God's word, then that's not from God. God's not going to contradict himself. But maybe you've had those experiences where you just sensed, I really need to talk to that person. I really need to pray for that person. I really need to go and ask that person how that person is doing. And we need to remain sensitive to that. Now, Philip, he's in the will of God. He's worshiping God. He's preaching God's word. He's prayed up, clearly. And he's doing a great work. And he's doing a great work, and these multitudes are coming to Christ. And we find that as the multitudes are coming, can you just imagine the excitement that Philip was experiencing, seeing God work in that incredible way? And then the angel of the Lord says, I have an assignment for you. Go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it says, go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he says, to the south. Now, some historians say that there were two roads going from Jerusalem to Gaza, one of which was very well traveled, one of which that was not that well traveled. And if historians are correct, the less traveled road is the one that God is telling Philip to go to. Can you imagine this? It would be sort of like you're in the middle of a crusade. You're in the middle of a grand revival movement. And you see hundreds and thousands maybe of people. They're coming to know Christ, and there's excitement and there's energy and people are worshiping. And Philip is sort of the front man for this movement. He's the one. God is the one doing all the work. But Philip is the vessel that God is using. And it's as though in the midst of all that, God takes the front man in the middle of the revival and says, I need you to go to a desert place, the least traveled road of these two. It's very desolate. It's a desert place. I need you to go there. Now, there are lots of people who would say, I wouldn't do that. Why would I want to leave all this excitement to go down to this nowhere place? Well, the reason is because God is telling him to. And he's open to the leading of God. He's remaining sensitive to the leading of God. Now, this is why it's important for us to have our minds saturated with the Word of God. This is what Romans says, Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How is your mind transformed? By the Word of God. And so we stay in the Word of God. We pray. We make sure we're clean before God. And then we allow God's Word to give us leadership and give us guidance. So one of the important things we have to understand is if we're going to be sensitive to the leading of God, we have to know God's voice from His Word. So we need to stay in His Word. I can't tell you the number of times that I've done it in my life. Maybe you've done it too. I've talked to many people. And they'll be living outside of the will of God. They won't be spending time with God in prayer. They won't spend time studying God's word. But then, suddenly, they need counsel where it comes to a new job. Or they need counsel about relationship advice. Or they need counsel about what to do in a particular predicament. And then they start crying out to God. And they're saying, but I don't understand. I don't understand why I'm not getting a clear message from God. They haven't cultivated a relationship with him, and now they just want to run to him in the middle of trouble. Cultivate that relationship with God. Stay close to God. Stay clean before God. And by doing so, then when God reveals his will, it's a lot easier to understand him. This is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of you know this very well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. In some translations, he will make your paths obvious. But notice what it says. It says, trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Those are some prerequisites to your paths being made straight, to the way being made obvious. What we want is, Lord, make straight my paths. Make obvious my way. Then I will trust you. Then I will acknowledge you. That's not the order. If we are going to remain sensitive to the leading of God, we must first seek the will of God in all things. And then God will make that clear. This is why it's important that we pray, that we go before God and we pray. Now, I know some people say, well, I just live in a continual attitude of prayer. Can I really be honest? I don't know of many people who live in a continual attitude of prayer. And I know some people say, well, the Bible says pray always, and I just always live in an attitude of prayer. Maybe some people do. I'm not debating that. I mean, maybe they do. But as a whole, that's a very difficult thing. And living in an attitude of prayer is no reason to omit consistent, persistent, passionate prayer times with God. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, do you know where Jesus says that missionaries arise from? Prayer. He says the harvest is plentiful. We looked at all the millions of people who don't know Christ. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then Jesus says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest, send laborers into his field. Jesus seems to think that missionaries and evangelical movements arise from prayer. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the silverware drawer. But if the Lord Jesus says, this is what you do to see evangelism increase and evangelistic fervor increase within the church, I don't know. I'm just of the mind that we should listen to him. Pray, he says. Not work people up, not, well, let's get it. Programs are great. All these things are great. But Jesus says, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the fields. So we need to pray for that. As part of this initiative, the Hoosier One initiative, we're making it really easy for you. Here's what we're asking. We're asking you to find and think of one person who does not know Christ. One person that you know, that you encounter on a regular basis, someone that you can have interaction with. And that's good to pray for people maybe in a position of power who don't know Christ. Absolutely. But we're talking about praying for somebody that you are going to be able to have some sort of conversation with. And we're asking you to pick one person. And then here's what we're asking you to do. For 30 days, we're asking you to pray. 30 days, every day, just pray. Now, if you miss a day, that's okay. Go back, pray for the two of the things that are on the list. Stack them together. Or pick up the next day, or whatever. But we're asking you to pray. And we're making it pretty easy, because out at the welcome desk, you have multiple ways of doing this, out at the welcome desk on your way out, there are some baskets out there, and we have some printed guides, some Hoosier One prayer guides. And what you can do is you can go through, and you can go through all 30 days, and you can write down the person's name in these prayers, you can read the verse, and you can pray for that person who does not know Christ. The other way that you can do that is you can go to our website. If you prefer to do it online, that's great. You can go to our website. You can download the whole prayer guide on our website. But wait, there's more. If you have an email address and you are on our church email and you receive our church emails every day for 30 days, you will receive that day's prayer. It'll conveniently come to your inbox. If you have not signed up for our church email, you can contact Lynette there at the East Haven office. You can either call the office and get your name, or you can email Lynette there, lsmith@easthaven.net, and we will get you on that list. But also, tell you what I did this morning. I took my phone and went to the YouVersion Bible app, and some of you use that. Some of you may be using that right now to look at these verses. But the YouVersion Bible app has partnered with the North American Mission Board for this initiative. So what I did this morning is I went in, and I went to plans down at the bottom, the reading plan, and I just typed in Hoosier 1, and it actually auto-completed for me, and I just clicked follow the plan, and so today, I started my plan today praying for my one. So you can do it conveniently on your phone. You can have reminders sent to you from your phone. Super convenient. Paper, we don't even have to print it out. It's right there in your pocket the whole time. So we're asking you to pick one person that God may be leading you to, and you take that person, and for 30 days, you pray for that person. You just follow the guidelines and just pray for them. And then we're asking sometime along the way, we're just praying that God will provide an opening for us to have a conversation with them. You'd be amazed at what 30 days of prayer, 30 days of concerted, focused prayer for an individual or a situation will do. And so we'd ask you to do that. Who's your one? Do you have a name? It matters to that person. It matters to eternity. Choose that one person and pray for that one person. But we have to remain sensitive to God's leading. The second thing we find, we need to trust God's Spirit to make a divine appointment. Trust God's Spirit to make divine appointments. Look at verse 27. Philip obeys, and he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Trust God's Spirit to make divine appointments. So here's Philip. Philip left Samaria not knowing what God was going to call him to do. God just said, go down to the road to the south between Jerusalem and Gaza. Got something for you. Go down there. Desert place. Go there. So that's where Philip goes. And as he goes, he sees this Ethiopian man. The Bible says he's a eunuch, which means he was surgically sterilized so that he couldn't have children. This was a common practice in many courts of the time, especially if the person was overseeing a harem or the person was in close proximity to a female of royalty. And that was in order to keep them from having any sort of relationship so that somebody would be born illegitimately in a royal line. That was just a safety mechanism they did then. And so we find that there's this man, he's not a Jew in the sense of Jewish descent, and he's also a eunuch. And you find that in the Bible, that means that he could not enter into the temple complex and worship like everybody else. First of all, he wasn't a Jew. Secondly, he was a eunuch. He had had that surgery done to himself, and he was not able to worship freely like everybody else. But he had traveled around 500 miles from Africa to Jerusalem in order to worship. So he had gone, and he had an understanding, and he had a desire, and he had a thirst for the things of God. And as Philip is down there on this desolate road, there's this man in the chariot, and he's sitting in the chariot, and he's reading aloud Isaiah. And Philip hears him reading Isaiah. And Philip realizes this is the divine appointment. God has made a divine appointment with this guy, hundreds of miles from home, on his way back home from worshiping in Jerusalem as best he could, given his circumstances and his ethnicity and given his situation. And now here he is on his way back. And the Spirit prompts him and says, go, overtake that chariot. So he runs up. And notice what Philip says. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I unless someone guides me? So Philip climbs in the chariot with him. And the man is reading from Isaiah. Specifically, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant of God. We understand it, looking at it from the New Testament lens, that he's talking about the suffering of the Messiah. Now, this Ethiopian didn't understand this, and he's asking the question, now, of whom is this writer writing? Is he writing about himself? Is he writing about someone else? Who is this in reference to? So he's searching and he's curious. And you find that if you look through history, you find that there were different understandings of Isaiah 53. Some people in Israel said the suffering servant points toward Israel, the nation of Israel, because of all the sufferings and all the trials they went through. Some say that it was Isaiah himself that was writing this about himself. Some understood it's got to be the Messiah, but we're having a hard time with that because it talks about a suffering Messiah. And a suffering Messiah, well, that just doesn't seem right. But Philip sits there with him, and it says that he explains these things. We'll look more at that in just a moment. But Philip was aware of this divine appointment. Here's this man from Africa. Here's this man who couldn't worship like everybody else. And the Lord God of the universe said, this guy matters to me. The Lord God of the universe said, this guy who's going to be traveling on this dusty road that is so desolate, headed back home, Philip, I got an assignment for you. It's him. Leave the multitudes. Leave the revival movement. Leave the big crowd because I got one in mind that I want you to go because my attention is upon him. Is God's attention upon the multitude as well? Absolutely. But God's attention for Philip was a mission to go to that one. He gave him a divine appointment. You have divine appointments. I have divine appointments. Every day we have divine appointments. And we don't know who God is working on. You have no idea what God may be doing in someone's life. And God may intersect your life with that person. God is the one who does the convicting. God does this drawing. God does this work that we're completely and totally unaware of. This is what Jesus is speaking of in John chapter 6, verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We find the same thing happening in Acts chapter 16. When the apostles show up at Philippi, they go down to the river because they assume that that would be a place where if there were any Jews, they would go to the river to pray because that was a place that they could purify themselves. They could do their ritualistic washings of their hands and their head, and they could wash themselves before they pray. And so they go down there and they find some people gathered there. And it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, meaning she sold purple cloth, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. It was a divine appointment. We have no idea what somebody may be going through and how primed they may be to hear the message of the gospel. You see, we make the mistake of believing it's all on us. We make the mistake of believing it's all up to us. We have a responsibility. God calls us to share the gospel. But God calls us to join him in the work. It's not a matter of, well, I've got to say it convincingly enough. I've got to be smooth enough. I've got to be smart enough. I've got to be able to answer all that person's questions about the Bible. None of those things are true. We just must be faithful and be open to those divine appointments. There have been times in my life that I've seen moments where God intersects my life at the exact moment, at the exact time, in the exact place, with the exact person for the exact purpose he wants. And sometimes we will walk away from an experience and we will say, well, I tried to share Jesus with them. I tried to talk to them about spiritual things and they just shut me down. I must have failed. That is not true. Were you obedient? You don't know what those words are going to do to that person. Sometimes if you've ever had to break up ground to plant a garden, you know sometimes you've got to go through, and if that ground is hard, it's hard work breaking up that ground. And you may have to go over some of it once or twice, and you may have to pick out some rocks, and you may have to pull some weeds, and you may have to bring some water, and you may have to do all sorts of things in order to take care of your garden. It's the same way. The Bible tells us that one plants and one sows and one waters, and God's the one who gives the increase. And so we have to understand somewhere in there, we are part of that process of that person coming to know Christ. Don't walk away and saying, I must have failed. No, were you obedient to do what God has called you to do? We have to be open to divine appointments. Some of you are going to have divine appointments this week. Don't miss them. We need to pray that God will give us eyes to see those divine appointments for what they are. That when they come, we recognize them as something from God in order for us to share something of Christ. So we have to be sensitive to the leading of God. We have to trust God's Spirit to make divine appointments. And then we must share the message of Jesus clearly. Share the message of Jesus clearly. Look at what Philip does in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, beginning with Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. And what do we find that happens? We find that that Ethiopian eunuch believes. That Ethiopian eunuch accepts Christ as his Savior, and he turns to Christ in faith. But Philip clearly explain the message of Jesus to him. It's important that we use our words. You know, there's this phrase that's been kicked around for a number of years, and it sounds great. And it's like, you know, we share the gospel, and when necessary, we use words. And that sounds great, except it's just not scriptural. Should you live a life that's exemplary? Absolutely. Should you live a life that shows Christ to others? Absolutely. But people are not going to be converted to Christ simply because you smile and you're polite. They're not. People aren't going to be converted to Christ without hearing the message of the gospel. We have to use our words. We have to share with others. I talked to a young lady one time, and she gave me that quote. And I said, so how does that work in your life? She said, well, I'll tell you what I do. Like, everybody I meet, I try to be kind to. I said, well, that's great. She said, that's sharing the gospel. I said, no, it's not. That's being nice. I said, has anybody ever come to Christ because of that? Well, I'm not sure. I said, so you mean to tell me, I said, you're very nice. You love Jesus. You're smiling. You're very friendly. But has anybody ever said, tell me why you're so friendly? No. Have you ever explained to anybody why you're so joyous? No. I said, so what are you expecting? I said, can I ask? I said, I'm not trying to be mean, but are you expecting you to go into a room and smile and then somebody looks at you and says, oh, Jesus Christ must have died for my sins, and so therefore I need to repent, give my life to Christ so that I can have a home with him for eternity and then have true purpose in my life to go out and fulfill the mission that he has for me. Is that what you're expecting? She said, well, I've never really thought about it that way. So we have to use our words. We have to share what Jesus is doing and clearly communicate that with others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The word of God does the work. I was talking to one of my mentors earlier this week. He said, how are things going in ministry? I said, pretty good. He said, what are you learning? I said, that God really doesn't need me. That's a sobering thought. God really doesn't need me. Now, God uses us. God uses believers. But God really doesn't need me. God doesn't need cleverness. God doesn't need a smooth delivery. God doesn't need a catchy way of putting words together. God doesn't need that. God just says, communicate my truth, and then watch what I do. Watch me work. Now, we should rightly handle it. Absolutely. I want to clearly convey it. Yes. But God is the one who does the work. We have to understand that it is the Word of God, and the Word of God has power because it is from God. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God can do things in people's lives that we ourselves could never do. The word of God can get in there like an incredibly sharp knife and discern right down to the very core of who we are and do spiritual surgery on people to point out their great need that they have for Christ. We don't do the convincing. God is the one who does the convincing. God is the one who does that. We must just be faithful to his word and convey his word in a way that conveys his love, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his holiness. And then God is the one who does the work. This is why in Romans chapter 10, Paul writes this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We need to understand that we must clearly communicate the message of Christ to others. We can't leave it to just, I hope they see Jesus in me by the way I act. We have to use the words and connect why we live the way that we live. Now, here's this one guy. Here's this Ethiopian eunuch. He wasn't able to go and worship like everybody else. He wasn't able to go right there in with all of the other Jewish men and go into that place, that inner court, and worship God. He was relegated to the outskirts. It'd be easy for this guy to think, I must be forgotten. No one paid attention to me. I'm way out here all by myself. Here's the interesting thing. Little history for you. Second century bishop, Irenaeus. He was a Greek bishop, lived in France. He's famous for writing a lot of things, preaching a lot of sermons against heresies of the day. Irenaeus writes, now we don't have any solid proof of this, but according to Irenaeus, second century, which is a lot closer to the events than we are, he wrote that this man, this one Ethiopian, went back to Africa, and that was one of the people that God used as a missionary to spread the gospel of Christ to his people. In fact, if you go back to Ethiopian belief, and if you go back and start talking to many of the Ethiopians about the history of the church in their country, they will connect it to this event in Acts chapter 8. One person, just one person. Why would it matter if Philip went down there on that dusty road that was seldom used between Jerusalem and Gaza to overtake a chariot and meet with one Ethiopian eunuch who couldn't have kids of his own, whose lineage, so far as the world was concerned, was a dead end? And now Philip is going to be sent down there, leaving the multitudes, leaving the revival movement, leaving the incredible crusade to go down and address one person on a desolate, dusty road. Because God has bigger plans in mind. Now, if it were just for that one guy, you know what? That's fine. That's perfectly all right if that was the end game. But according to many historians, that wasn't the end game. God was going to use him to evangelize a people. And by the way, back then where it says Ethiopia, it wasn't like our modern day Ethiopia with its boundaries. It covered a much larger area. And he had access to the ruler, the queen, over all of that area, over all of that region. So he goes back and he could be an influence in the royal court. He could go back and he could be an influence to the people that he would encounter on a day-to-day basis. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was Philip's one, but guess what? That Ethiopian eunuch had a one. And the one after that had a one. And there was another one who had a one. And maybe another one who had a one. And on and on and on and on. In fact, we're all here today because the apostles each had at least a one at some point in time for that moment, and that one led to another one, to another one, to another one, and that's the reason that each of us who follow Christ are here today, because we were somebody's one, and somebody's one before us, and we were the ones who were there, their one, and on and on and on. I'll leave you with this. Don't check out yet. I'll leave you with this. In Isaiah 53, we find that was the passage that that Ethiopian eunuch was reading. He's reading Isaiah 53 about the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant, and finds out from Philip that it's Jesus himself. I don't know. We can't know. But he's got a scroll with him, and he's reading from Isaiah. So we can assume safely that he had the entire book of Isaiah with him that he's reading. Scrolls were very costly, yet he's got it. He's a wealthy man. He's in charge of all the treasure. So he's got this scroll and he's reading it. And there's a part of me that wonders, I don't know, and I can't prove this, But maybe after that Isaiah 53 moment with Philip in that chariot, when Philip is then caught up and is transported by the Holy Spirit somewhere else, maybe that Ethiopian eunuch, as he rejoiced and went on his way, maybe he kept reading Isaiah. And maybe he got down to Isaiah 56, three chapters over. Now, he would not have had chapter divisions like we do today. Those were added much longer or much later. But maybe he's reading on and he gets to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. God's giving a promise to just the kind of person. Three chapters earlier, when he finds out about the suffering Messiah, three chapters later, God is giving a promise to the eunuchs, to those who can't have children, and saying, you follow me and I'll give you an inheritance far better than sons and daughters. And if it is true that this Ethiopian eunuch was the one who started to evangelize the African continent, then God did just that. And the foreigners, verse 6, who joined themselves to the Lord. Remind you, he's not just a eunuch, he's a foreigner. And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. That's his promise. And that's what he says. And we find that fulfilled in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 on that dusty road that connects Jerusalem to Gaza. And a man, Philip, left all the working of God that was so incredible and that was so awe-inspiring and that all the crowds loved to see. He left all of that, listening to God, to go meet with one. And because of that one, if history is correct, that one began a movement in the continent of Africa so that people would have an eternal hope in Christ. You don't know what an impact your one coming to Christ will have. You have no idea. We don't know. We have no clue. But all we know is that that one, just like that Ethiopian eunuch, your one, my one, all of those ones matter to Christ. And so for the next 30 days, we're going to pray for our ones. We're going to pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Pray that God will send people. Pray that God will use us. Pray that God will work mightily in the lives of those individual ones, that he will do something that only he can do, so he's the only one who gets the glory. Who's your one? Do you have that name? Start today. I started today in my office before I came in here. I went to the Bible app, and I went through and I read those verses for today, and I prayed for my one. I ask you to join us in doing the same. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for the fact that you make divine appointments. Thank you, God, that we're not left on our own. It's not by our power. Father, we're to be available. We're to be open. We're to be prayed up and clean before you and in your word and listening carefully to your leading and your guidance. And so, Father, I pray that we would do just that. I pray that if there's somebody here who says, I don't know who my one is. Maybe there are people here who say, I don't know anybody who does not know Christ. Lord God, I pray that you would show anyone who would say that, that now is the time to expand their circle. That they may have a, a road to Gaza experience waiting on them, an appointment out in the middle of nowhere. It may be on the back 40 of a farm. It may be in the parking lot of one of the area stores. It may be in a checkout line. It may be in the bank while we're waiting for a transaction. Anywhere along the way, Lord God, we don't know where that one is going to be. Father, there are people here who have friends. They have co-workers, fellow students, family members. And maybe among those groups, they know who their one is. I know who my one is, Lord God. And I pray that you would give us a burden, a conviction, a passion, a desire to see our ones come to know you. We don't know what you have in the next 30 days, but we trust that you will work as you say that you will. So, Father, we bring these names to you. And over the next 30 days, we pray that you would grant us boldness and wisdom and understanding that only can come from you in order to accomplish what you want done. Father, I pray for anybody here or anybody listening that they're somebody's one, and maybe today is the day that they weren't planning on being here. They weren't planning on tuning in. They weren't planning on any of that, Lord God. Yet you have a divine appointment for them, and you've intersected their life with a message of hope that is found in you and you alone because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross where he died. He was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He died. He gave his life so that we would not face your wrath upon our sin. He took it upon himself so that if we receive him by faith, we can know God. So, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Pray if there's any other decision, Lord God, for baptism, membership. Maybe somebody just wants to come pray for their one at the altar. Father, we give this time to you, and may you alone be glorified. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. We'll be here at the front. There'll be people here to talk with you. If you would have any decision that you would like to make, you respond in this time as God leads.